But I want to go back to, we pretty much covered all the way through the end of chapter 6, but there was something that I wanted to talk about in chapter 5 that I knew I couldn't include it all when we were in chapter 5, and I thought, well, I'll save it for the last session. And so that's what we're going to do is go back to Ephesians 5, and we'll pick up in verse 22, where Paul is talking again about the husband and wife relationship, but he makes a statement in there that it's beyond just the husband and wife relationship that he's talking about. All right, praise God. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so that one statement that he makes gives us a whole additional perspective. Yes, he's absolutely talking about and giving counsel and teaching about the marriage relationship, how two believers joined as husband and wife should relate to each other. He's certainly talking about that. But then he says, well, really what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. And so I want us to look at this passage from that perspective, all right? And along with other related scriptures, in the light of Christ and the church, the relationship between Christ and the church, which is us, right? And so Paul's already made it clear in the earlier chapters of Ephesians that the church is the body of Christ, right? Jesus is the head and we are the body, right? But here in this passage, he brings revelation that Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the church. We are his bride. Amen. And so he begins. So let's look at these statements that he makes in that light and in that perspective. First of all, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we define to you what submit means. It means to it's a willingness. It's to willingly place yourself in agreement with. And it's an attitude of the heart, okay? And it doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit, which is, you know, that's not the right perspective. And that obviously follows the spiritual as well. The Lord doesn't make us obey him. He gave us a free will. It's to our advantage and blessing when we do, but he doesn't force himself on us, right? The Holy Spirit is a gentleman as well. He doesn't force or drive. He leads. He prompts, right? And Jesus is our shepherd. A shepherd leads the sheep. A shepherd doesn't get behind the sheep and drive them, but a shepherd goes before them and leads them, all right? That's who our Lord is. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And so so submission means to place yourself in agreement with. So what he's saying, so when he says wives here, let's say church, okay? So church, submit to Christ. We could read it that way, right? Submit to the Lord, okay? And so the church is to place itself in agreement with the head of the church, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. We're to place ourselves, we're not to say, over here, Lord, come and bless what we're doing. We're to say, Lord, what are you doing? We want to go be a part of that. We want to submit ourselves to you. We want to place ourselves in agreement with what you're doing. Amen. And this is to take place collectively as the whole church is to do this. But the church is made up of individual members, right? We're individuals. So as individual members of the church, we're to do this personally, individually as well. We are to submit. We are to place ourselves in agreement with the Lord. Amen. And I'm to make sure that my vision, that my dreams, that my goals are submitted to the Lord Jesus, just as Jesus did before the Father when he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done." Right? There's a place. We don't, thank God, we don't have to pray that concerning healing. We don't have to pray that concerning any blessing of redemption that's revealed to us in the Word of God. We don't have to pray, "Lord, if it be your will, heal me. Lord, if it be your will, meet my needs. Lord, if it be your will, you know, save my family members." No, we know that we've got promises. Amen. But there are certain things that we're to say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." Where we submit ourselves to his will. Amen. We submit our dreams, our visions to his will for our lives. Amen. Amen. And in other words, we say, "Lord, what's your will for my life? What's your plan for my life? What's your vision? What are you doing in the earth? And how can I be a part of that?" Amen. Amen. That's like in the natural, a wife coming along beside her husband and saying, "Honey, I want to help you fulfill, you know, your calling, your dreams, your plan. I want to be your helpmate." All right. Same way. As the church, we say, "Lord, we want to fulfill what you're doing in the earth. We want to be a part of what you're doing." Amen. Amen. Praise God. So the church collectively, and again, individually, we are to place ourselves under the lordship of Jesus. And again, this is something that we do willingly. The Lord doesn't force us to do this, just as a husband cannot and should not force his wife to submit to him. But and that's what we confess for salvation. It says, if you confess with your mouth, what? Jesus is Lord, or the Lord Jesus, you're saying, Jesus is Lord. What you're really saying is, I'm coming under your authority, Lord. I'm coming under your authority. That's really what it means for Jesus to be Lord. You know, a lot of time folks want Jesus to be Savior, but they're not too interested in Jesus being their Lord. We should want him to be both. Amen. Amen. Savior and Lord. Amen. And Jesus earned the right to be the head of the church, because look at what it says here in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So the point I see in that is Jesus earned the right to be the head of the church by becoming the Savior of the body. Amen. Because he is the Savior of the body, he's our Savior, then he has earned the right to be the head of the church. Amen. And so then again in verse number 24, it says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ," okay? So the church should be subject or submitted to or under the authority of Christ. Again, collectively, the church should be, but then individually. Amen. As a believer, I should be. So how do I do that? How do I become subject to Christ? How is the church subject to Christ? And how do we as individual believers submit ourselves to Christ? How do we come under his lordship? Well, two very simple things. Number one, by being subject to and submitting to and placing ourselves in agreement with the written word of God. God and his word are one. Jesus and the word are one. In fact, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," right? And he is the Word of God. Amen. And so by placing ourselves in agreement with the written Word of God, if we find it in the Bible, then we say, "Okay, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to think. That's what I'm going to say." Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we place it, we ask ourselves in every situation that we face, "What does the Word say? What does the Word say? How am I to respond in this situation? What does the Word say?" What does the Word say? That's how we submit to the Lordship of Jesus. That's how we become subject to Christ, by being subject to and placing ourselves in agreement with the written Word of God. And then number two, by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's catch another word in, or a couple of words in that verse, in verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands. We can, you know, just eliminate that for this study. Just as the church is subject to Christ in everything. In what areas of our life are we to submit to the Lordship of Jesus? In everything. In everything. Amen. We're to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. Amen. Our thought life, you know, every area, our work, our money, the way we raise our children, the way we conduct our affairs in business, all of that comes under the Lordship of Jesus. Amen? Amen. We are to be subject to Him in everything. We're not to have our church life, Christian life over here, and then, okay, now this is my life over here. I'm going to do what I want over here. In everything. In everything. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, and then the next verse there, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. How?
Just as Christ
also loved the church. So he's saying, husbands, if you want to know how to love your wives, look at how Christ loves the church. All right. And so again, what does Jesus do toward us? He loves us. He loves us. What's our first priority and responsibility to Him? It's to come under His Lordship. It's to willingly submit ourselves to Him and willingly acknowledge His Lordship in our lives. And in reciprocation, He loves us, period. And it's not, we don't earn His love by coming under His Lordship. That's just the way that we get to experience it. Amen. He loves us regardless, but it's when we come under His Lordship that we get to experience that love. Amen. You can love someone, but if they never come around, if they never give you an opportunity to express that love to them in word and deed, it's not going to do them any good. You have that love in your heart toward them, but if they're never around for you to express it, it doesn't do them any good. They're not going to benefit from it, right? And that's the way the Lord is. He loves us. And when we come under His Lordship, then we put ourselves in a position to experience that love and to benefit from that love. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did He love us? It says He gave Himself for her. Praise God. And He did, didn't He?
Yeah.
Totally, fully, paid the ultimate price. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Amen. So, He loves the church. He's our bridegroom. We are His bride. Now, when we say Jesus loves the church, we're not meaning the institution necessarily, and certainly not the building. What are we talking about? We're talking about the people. We're talking about the individuals, right? We're talking about collectively all the people that make up the true church, the body of believers. Amen. But we're talking about individuals too. He doesn't just love the church collectively. He loves you. He loves you. Amen. Individually. Praise God. Amen. Christ loves the church. Amen. And He gave Himself for us. And then we'll skip down on to verse 26. It says that He gave Himself for us that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Praise God. I'm thinking about my lovely daughter, because she just was here for a visit for a few days. She came in on Saturday, and they gave her a baby shower on Saturday afternoon, and then she stayed around until yesterday, and I took her back to the airport yesterday, and she's back in Minneapolis now. But she got married back on Labor Day weekend. And you talk about a beautiful bride. Some of you have seen the pictures. And she was just absolutely radiant. And you know, most brides are, you know, they get all, you know, they spend half a day. They have somebody do their makeup and they spend half a day, you know, doing their makeup. And I mean, they're dressed perfectly, that wedding dress and the beautiful, you know, makeup and everything. And their hair is done just perfectly, right? You know, we all know what I'm talking about. Okay. Yeah. Some of y'all, you were there. Amen. You know about that. You did that. And that's what he's talking about here. He says that he might present her to himself a glorious church. We're his bride. We're his bride. And we're going to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. A beautiful, radiant bride before our Lord. Praise God. But notice this. It says that he, Jesus says, Christ, or the scripture says that Christ loves the church. He gave himself for her that he, in verse 26, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. What does that mean? It means that Jesus takes the responsibility for us getting all fixed up and ready to be his bride. He doesn't look at us and say, I really wish you would do something about your appearance. I really wish you would start living better. I really wish you would straighten up. I really wish you would quit doing that. That makes you so ugly. I don't think I want to be with you. No, He doesn't do that. He washes us. He washes us with his word. Amen. He cleanses us. We might not be a great looking bride right now, but he's working on us. He's working on us. Amen. He's washing us. He's washing us with his word. That's what's happening right now. We're being washed every time that you open up the word, every time you come and hear a message or listen to a message. You're letting the Word of God wash you, and the intent, the ultimate goal is that you're going to be a part of this glorious church. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. He takes responsibility for that. He washes us with his Word. John 15 and verse 3, he told his disciples, he said, you are already clean. How are we clean? Because of the word which I've spoken to you. The word washes us. Amen. He uses his word to wash us, to wash our minds from our wrong thinking and our wrong attitudes, and to cleanse us. Amen. And that's what sanctifies us, that he might sanctify. And of course, the word sanctify means to set apart. And that's what we are to be. We're exclusively his bride. We don't belong to the devil anymore. We don't belong to the world anymore. We belong exclusively to him. Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. And let's go on down and look at verse 29. It says here, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. No one ever what? No one ever hated his own flesh. Jesus does not hate you. You know, sometimes the devil comes up and starts lying to you and telling you, no, the Lord doesn't like you. He's so disappointed in you. No, no one ever hated his own flesh. We're his flesh. We're his own flesh. And no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. He does what? He nourishes us and he cherishes us. He loves us. We're his bride. We're the church. Amplified Bible says, for no man ever hated his own flesh. Let's get the Amplified up there, Curtis. No man ever hated his own flesh, but look at this. But nourishes. Here's what the Lord does for us. But nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church. That's what Jesus does for us. He nourishes us. He carefully protects us. And he cherishes us. Amen. That's our Savior. That's our bridegroom. That's getting ready to come back for us. Hallelujah. Amen. He nourishes us. He carefully protects us. And he cherishes us. To nourish, another word for nourish means to feed or to provide for. Jesus feeds us. He feeds us spiritually. He feeds us naturally. He provides for us. Amen. He feeds his church. And to cherish means to tenderly, lovingly care for. So he nourishes us. He feeds us. He provides for us. He carefully protects us. And he tenderly, lovingly cares for us. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's why you can. So, well, I just don't think I can stop worrying. I just don't think I can give up this worry. Well, when you get a revelation of how much he cares for you, then you can. He cares for you. So it's easy then to release that care and that worry to him. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right. We'll skip on down to verse 30 then. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're members of his body. We are of his flesh and of his bones. Wow. For this reason, and he quotes the book of Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. You know what happened? You know what our bridegroom did? He left his father. He left his father in heaven. He laid aside his divine privileges as God, and he humbled himself. He humbled himself, and he took upon himself flesh. Why did he do it? So he could be joined to his wife. So he could gather a bride. So he could make us his bride. He left his father's house. And he came and he is joining himself to us. Hallelujah. And the two, Christ, our Savior, and us, the church, shall become one flesh. Praise God. So let's go back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2:22, it says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Hallelujah. And he's talking about here, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Praise God. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as well. He says in verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. What does he say? Look, do you not know that your what? Your bodies are members of Christ. Think about that. Your body is a member of Christ. Shall I take the members of Christ, my body, and make them members of a harlot? Shall I join myself to a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And then he says in verse 20, he says, for you were bought at a price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. You were bought at a price. Jesus' blood shed on the cross purchased us, redeemed us. That's what redeemed means. It means bought back. Christ has redeemed us, Galatians 3 says, from the curse of the law. Well, it means that we're free from the curse, but it also means that I belong to Him now. Amen. For you were bought at a price. What part of me? All of me. Therefore, glorify God, where?
In your body
and in your spirit, which are God's. That's possessive. In your body and in your spirit, we could read it this way, which belong to God. My body belongs to God. My spirit belongs to God. Amen. I've been bought with a price. Amen. Praise God. And that's how we should see ourselves. Let's go to, we'll look at some other scriptures that also illustrate and talk about this truth of Christ being the bridegroom and the church, His people, being the bride. In John chapter 14, is a very familiar scripture to most of us. John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then the next words that He's about to speak are the very words, the exact words that a Jewish bridegroom speaks to his bride once they are betrothed. You know the story of the birth of Jesus. Remember, the Bible says that Joseph and Mary were betrothed, right? But they'd not come together, all right? They'd not consummated the marriage yet, but they were betrothed. The betrothal was like, it's like what we know now as an engagement, but it was much stronger. And in fact, once a couple was betrothed, there had to be legal action taken in order to break that betrothal, just like you would with a divorce today. It was binding. That betrothal was binding. All right. And so this is what the Jewish bridegroom says to his bride once they are betrothed. All right. They go through. They have a big. The families get together and they have a big ceremony. And they are betrothed to one another. There's a big celebration and ceremony that takes place for that betrothal to happen. And then the bridegroom looks at the bride and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, it actually starts right here. That's what Jesus is saying to us and about the Heavenly Father. But here's what the bridegroom says to the bride. He looks in her eyes and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he would go, the party would end, and he would go back to his Father's house, and he would begin working on that place. He would build an addition onto his Father's house for them to begin their new family in. And so he would go and start working on that, and that honeymoon suite, that new addition, or that addition to his Father's house, and only his Father could sign off on it. Only his Father could give him a CO, Jeff, certificate of occupancy. All right, Jeff knows all about that, but and Danny and Rita. No, and all of you probably do. But only the Father could say, okay, that's good enough. Now you can go get your bride. That's why Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, but the Father only. Wow. But he says, I go and prepare a place for you. It's the words of the Jewish bridegroom that Jesus is speaking to his disciples that became the church. I go to prepare, and it's the words that he speaks to us today. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, which he did, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. Amen. And then in Matthew chapter 25, we have a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Here's some insight that I just now saw in this. And I'm going to share it with you. You know, why did the 5 foolish ones not take any oil? Well, they thought, well, he's coming. He's going to come right away. Now, I'm not. Now, again, there's 2 ways to look at this. Yes, we should. Yes, we should look for the Lord's coming. I preached to you the other day. We should live like Jesus is coming back this afternoon, and so we should. But at the same time, the foolish ones, he's going to come back right away. We don't need any extra oil. But the wise ones said, well, we want him to come and we're ready for him to come, but we're going to live prepared. In other words, I'm living with an expectation that he's coming back, but I'm also going to live as if he's not coming back for a long time. And I'm going to, in the sense that I'm going to continue to do my work, to work for him, to build the kingdom of God, to do the things that are right and responsible. Does that make sense? All right. Not just say, okay, well, let's just quit our jobs and watch for Jesus to come. No, that's foolish. That's what the foolish ones did. The bridegroom was delayed, it says in verse 5. They all slumbered and slept. They all went to sleep. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, I'm not going to give you a theological discourse on who all these people are and what it means and all of that. But I read all that to get to verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the, who? Son of Man is coming. Jesus is talking about himself, and he absolutely clearly identifies himself as that bridegroom, right? He tells about the bridegroom, and then he says the bridegroom's coming, and then he says and tells the parable then with the bridegroom, and he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So he identifies himself as the bridegroom. Amen. And we are his bride. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, before you go there, there was a verse that I thought of after I got up here as well that I didn't include in my notes. Let me read that one first. And Curtis, I don't know if you can pull it up or not, but it's Song of Solomon chapter 2. And I'll get the verse here. I think it's around verse 10. Yeah, 10 through 13. A Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Of course, the entire book of the Song of Solomon is also a picture of Christ as our bridegroom and the church as the bride. The entire book. Amen. Song of Solomon 2, verse 10. And so the woman is speaking, the bride is speaking, and saying, my beloved spoke and said to me, our beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying to the church. Now think about if this is not a picture of the rapture. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. That's the rapture. That's the catching away of the church. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. What are we praying for? What is he waiting for? James says he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. He says, be patient. James says, be patient to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer, the husbandman, waits for the precious fruit of the earth, the harvest of souls. Why hasn't Jesus come back already? Because God the Father wants more people to be saved, wants that harvest to be gathered in. Amen. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it till it receive the early and the latter rain. And so now we see a picture of that right here. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The rain's come, gone, the harvest has been reaped. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree, nation of Israel, puts forth her green figs. Rebirth of the nation of Israel. And the time and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. Rapture the church. The beloved, the bridegroom, calling away his bride, the church. Hallelujah. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians. Thank you, Curtis, for getting those up. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the New Living Translation. He says, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. He's talking to who? Talking to the Corinthians who are part of the church. They are believers. Amen. And he said, as part of this church, I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. Amen. Jesus is our husband, our bridegroom, and we are the bride. Message Bible says it this way. The thing that has me so upset is that I care about you so much. This is the passion of God burning inside me. I promise your hand in marriage to Christ. How did he do that? When he came and preached the gospel to them. When Paul came and preached the gospel to them and invited them to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord, he said, you know what I was doing when I did that, when I preached the gospel to you and I told you about how Jesus died for your sins and how he was raised from the dead, and if you'd call on his name, that you'd be saved, if you repented of your sin and turned to him in faith and repentance, that you would be saved and your sins would be forgiven. You know what I was really doing when I was doing that? I was promising your hand in marriage to Christ. Praise God. They might not have known it at the time, but they were signing up to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might not have known it that moment, when the moment of the day that you prayed, you were just broken and you just knew that you needed help and you just knew that you made your life a mess and you needed God to help you, and you called on Jesus and he answered you and he saved you and he said, now you're mine. Now you're promised to me. Now you're my bride. Amen. Praise God. All right. He said, I presented you as a, I promised your hand in marriage to Christ, presented you as a pure virgin to her husband. And now I'm afraid that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth patter, you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. Jesus told the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Similar to what Paul's saying here. He said that Satan, by his deception, has lured you away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. That's something that we should always strive to maintain, is the simple purity of our love for Jesus. We can get caught up in all kinds of church stuff and all kinds of theology and all kinds of doctrine and all kinds of things. But if it pulls us away from the simple purity of our love for Christ, that's why I love going back and watching that Jesus Revolution movie over and over again, because that's what's portrayed there, just the simple purity of those folks getting saved and the simple purity of their love for Jesus. And it reminds me, of course, I wasn't a wasn't a hippie like that, and it was just a few years later, but it really was that same movement. You know, I knew those some of those the music groups, Love Song, and I listened to Chuck Smith on the radio, and so I can really connect with that. But it reminds me of the simple purity of when, you know, of when I really gave my life to the Lord. That's something that we should all never stray away from. Amen? Amen. Maintain the simple purity of our love for Christ. Praise God. There's a beautiful song. The name of the song is called "How Beautiful." It's by Twyla Paris, and I've quoted it before. The title is "How Beautiful Is the Body of Christ?" But there's a line in the song that says this: "How beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with his light in her eyes." I said, "That's us. That's the church, and we are becoming that radiant bride." My daughter was a radiant bride on Labor Day weekend. She was waiting for her husband, waiting for Skip, with his light in her eye. And we are that radiant bride waiting for our groom, the Lord Jesus, with his light in our eye. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to read this. I usually start out in the New King James and then look at alternate translations, but I want to read the New King James of this verse now as we close this up. 2 Corinthians 11:2 in the New King James, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have," here's this word, I wanted to read it in the New King James because it uses this word, "betrothed. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So the truth is this: we've been betrothed to Christ. He's our bridegroom. We are his bride, and we have been betrothed to him. The marriage has not been consummated. That's yet to happen. The marriage celebration has yet to happen, but it will happen. And that's what he's coming back for. That's what we read in John chapter 14. At the betrothal, the promise was made, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." When it was time for the bridegroom to come get his bride, Matthew 25 that we read, and in John 14, the bridegroom comes to get the bride, and a shout goes out, "The bridegroom's coming." And so the bride is, she's ready and waiting. She's just waiting for that signal. Just like we're waiting. Amen. We're waiting, yes, for the trumpet. Yes. We're waiting for the shout. The Lord himself will descend from heaven, Paul writes in Thessalonians, with the trumpet of God, with a shout, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. We that are alive remain to be caught up. Amen?
Amen.
And so we've been betrothed to him. I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we've been betrothed, but the marriage hasn't been consummated yet, but it will be. And we read about it in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Well, we've made ourselves ready. We're his wife. We're his bride. We've made ourselves ready by what he does for us. In Ephesians, it says that he washes us with the word. It says that he is presenting us to himself a glorious church. "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." You thought, ladies, you thought you had a nice wedding dress when you got married. You hadn't seen nothing yet compared to how we're going to be clothed and when we are married to the Lord Jesus. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So we're working on our wedding dress right now. Did you see what that said? what the fine linen is? What is it? Fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Amen. So we're working on our wedding dress. Amen. Does it matter what we do? Yeah, it matters what we do. Amen. Then he said to me in verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. And when he was talking about husbands and wives there, Jesus is our bridegroom. We are his bride. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for every person here and every person that will listen to this message. Lord, we just thank you in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your word does not return void. Thank you that this word tonight has nourished us, that this word tonight has washed us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're working in us by your Holy Spirit and by your word, and that we will be that glorious church, that glorious bride, ready for the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming and at his appearing. We thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus.